Open your Bibles, if you will, back to the book of Numbers. As we continue our study through the book of Numbers, we come to chapter number 4. Numbers chapter 4, another one of those lengthy chapters, 49 verses. We're going to get through them all tonight. Not a whole lot to say, just some things to point out that you might understand what's taking place as they prepare for warfare as the people of God. Remember, God is preparing them spiritually. God is preparing them militarily. He's furnishing them with all that they need to be able to defeat the enemies that they're going to encounter in their lives, even as He has prepared us and given us all that we need to be victors. Now, we talked about the military census in chapter 2, about the marching configuration, in chapter 1, the marching configuration in chapter 2. We talked about the Levitical census in chapter number 3 Sunday night, and tonight we're going to talk about the Levitical service. We're talking about the spiritual aspect of warfare. Now, what does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 5 is the key to our victory? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Faith. And so what God is going to try to teach them, what He's already tried to teach them now for the past 2 years, it's been 2 years since they came out of Egypt, He's trying to teach them that whatever need they have, He can meet it. Whatever battle they have, He can bring victory. And so the key, really, to their victory is not so much in their military, except the one who marches in the midst of them and before them as they go into battle. And so God doesn't want them to trust in armor and in spears so much, but He wants them to go into battle, trusting not in their might, but in the might of God. And the key, the access they have to that presence and power of God is through the Levitical crew. It is through these individuals known as the Levites. And that's why in Exodus, much scripture was taken to describe the Levitical system. In Leviticus, much was taken to describe the offerings in preparation for the work that these people are going to be doing, because the spiritual part of our life is the most important. Now, we look at it the other way, and we focus on the physical all the time. But I want to tell you, the key to a happy, blessed physical life is keeping your spiritual life what it ought to be. And so tonight, in chapter 4, we're going to talk about the Levitical service. In chapter number 3, we talked about the Levitical census, where that all of the Levites that were counted from 1 month old and upward. You remember that? The Levites were counted. And for every Israelite that had been numbered, there was a Levite who was to take his place as the firstborn. Rather than that individual being claimed by God, the Levite took his place. If you'll remember, I believe there were 273 short, and so they had to be redeemed by the 5 shekels of silver. So they were numbered from 1 month old upward. Now we're going to find another numbering tonight, and this numbering is going to be the Levites between the age of 30 years and 50 years. For you know as well as I do that a 1 month old child cannot serve in any capacity in the house of God or in the service of God. Why? Because he's a baby. And so we find this counting purpose tonight for those Levites between age 30 and 50 is for the purpose of them serving in and around the house of the Lord. So I'm just going to make 3 points in these 49 verses. First of all, we're going to see the sum of these Levites. They're going to be counted again between the ages of 30 and 50. And then we're going to see the service of the Levites is going to be described. And then we're going to see that the Bible talks about the supervision of the Levites. And so in verses number 1 through 3, we begin talking about this sum of the Levites. These also, or rather, I'm in the wrong chapter. Number 4, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now notice there, he mentions the family of Kohath. Remember, Levi had three sons. Who were they? It was Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And so they became the family of the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. Amen, if you will. And so we're going to see those three families are going to be added up here. And so in verses 1 through 3, it talks about the Kohathites. Now, if you will, skip on over to verse number 34, and we're going to read the rest that pertains to this sum. Now, we're not skipping nothing. We're going to come back and read the other verses that pertain to the other two points. But those first three verses begin with the Kohathites, and verses 34 and on deal with the others altogether. Now, verse 34, and Moses and Aaron and the chief of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And those that were numbered of them by their families were 2,750. These were they that were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all that might do service in the tabernacle of the congregation, which Moses and Aaron did number according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon throughout their families and by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them throughout their families by the house of their fathers, were 2,630. These are they that were numbered of the families of the Gershon, of all that might do service in the tabernacle of the congregation, whom Moses and Aaron did number according to the commandment of the Lord. And those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, throughout their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them after their families, were 3,200. These be those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel numbered, after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them were 8,500 and 80. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. These were they numbered of him as the Lord commanded. And once again, we see why the name of this book is Numbers. It deals a whole lot with numbers here in the beginning. We're dealing with the census here at the beginning of the book. Later, we're going to be dealing with numbers of people that die. And so, all throughout this book, we see that aspect or that theme of numbers running through. And so, I just want you to notice here, in verse number 3, that it uses the same word that is used back in chapter number 1 concerning the military. In verse number 3, it talks about the host, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And so that's the same term that is used military-wise. And so we see that even the Levites and the priests are important in that military aspect that we've been talking about, even as the New Testament deals with the weapons of our warfare, not being carnal, and that battle and those powers that we fight against. And so it's significant that even they are viewed as a part of the army of God, and perhaps indeed they are the most important part of that army. So notice first of all, with me if you will, the duration of their service. It says here, from age 30 to 50. And so for 20 years, a Levite was to serve in the tabernacle and perform the service that was designated by God for his family to perform in the tabernacle. And so Levites started their primary work really right in the prime of their life. I mean, you would have thought that in their 20s they'd have been doing a whole lot more. But no, we find that 20 was good enough to go off and fight an army of God, but it wasn't good enough to take your place in the house of God. Now, I thought that's pretty significant. But what we learn from that is that we have to be careful about inexperienced people taking positions that can actually cause them harm and trouble in them own selves. Matter of fact, if you look later in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3 and verse 23, do you know how old Jesus was and who began his ministry? He was 30 years old. He was 30 years old, and so that's a pretty significant age, I believe. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 6, there where the Bible is talking about the qualification of a bishop who is a pastor, he says, not a novice, lest he fall into the snare of the devil. And so the Bible warns us that we are not to take a young man, we're not to take a young convert, we're not to take somebody who is inexperienced and set them up in a place of leadership and guidance of the church for their own sake, lest that the devil do a work in them, amen, like he's prone to do. In other words, we need people that have had some experience. And so we find that these individuals only work for 20 years, amen. A lot of retirement programs used to be based on 20 years. And so they serve from age 30 unto age 50. But not only do we see the duration of their service, but the demand of their service. There were no exemptions. Now when we get further on, we're going to find that there are some exemptions to military service. Amen. You take a fella that just bought a piece of ground and planted a vineyard, he'd not have to go off and fight a war, the Bible says, until he's partaken of that vineyard. Then he has to go. If he just married a wife, he gets to stay with that wife a year. God said, let him stay with that wife a year. He don't have to go off to battle. He don't want no coward. No coward don't have to go off to battle. Amen. But the Levites, there were no exemptions. When you reach 30 years of age, then you began service in the house of God. There was no exemption. You were God's. Isn't that what he said? He said, the Levites belong to me. They've taken the firstborn's place, and so he owns them, and they have no exemption. Now, I want to tell you, you see, there are no exemptions in the service of God. If God saved us, God's saved us to be a part, and so we're going to deal a little bit with those services here that they did in just a minute. But there's one interesting thing that I want you to see. If you'll flip over a few pages to Numbers chapter 8, we're going to find something that might at first appear contradictory to what we've just read. Numbers chapter 8 and verse number 24. Listen to what he says here, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. Now look, from 25 years old and upward they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. Right off there, mysteries of the Bible, the Arizona congregation would say there is another contradiction in the Bible. Because we just read here that these individuals began to serve at age 30. But over there it said that age 25. And so do we have a contradiction? No, I don't believe we do. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that we see that at age 25 these young men entered into an apprenticeship and they began to learn what it was all about, and they literally spent 5 years learning about what their ministry and their task was before they entered into it at age 30. And so I don't believe that we see any kind of a contradiction here. And I believe that the writing of the rabbis would agree also with that. And so don't let ignorant folks throw you something like that. Now, I want to tell you this. If you'll go on later to the book of, I think it's 2 Chronicles, and it seems like it's also in Nehemiah or Ezra 1, we'll find that they began to number the priests. And you know what age they began to number them at? 30, not 25. So that tells you that 30 was the age at which they were numbered and they began their service. But obviously at age 25, some began to partake in it as though it was an apprenticeship that they were learning, because we're fixing to deal a little bit with what they did. So don't believe that there's any contradiction there. I believe God put such as that in there just to confound that bunch anyway, but I don't see any problem with that whatsoever. But you can search that out the rest of your way. Just look up that 30 years concerning those priests as it goes throughout the Old Testament. Okay? And so we see they were all added up. If you go back and look at the census we mentioned in Leviticus 3, you're going to find that Merari was the smallest tribe, but yet they wound up with the greatest number of workers. Amen. Well, obviously they must have needed them for what they're going to do. And so now we're going to talk about the service of the Levites. Every family, Kohathites, Gershonites, and Merarites, all had individual responsibilities for their family. Now, learn it. They were outlined by God. They weren't ordained by Moses. They weren't ordained by man. It was God's choosing. God is the one who has designed it. God is the one who has put this program together and this plan. And it is absolutely foolproof. And it will prove to be successful to get them into the land of Canaan if they will just believe what God has said and do what He said. And we're going to read what happened to all that. But I want you to understand that they all had specific responsibilities. And so let's notice here, if you will, first of all, their duties. Their duties. All right, let's look at the duties of the family of Kohath. It begins back in verse number 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Now that's what you want to remember about Kohath. He deals with the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons. Now how many sons has he got now? He's only got two. Eleazar and Ithamar. He shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. All right, let's get this picture. We're just going to go slow because I don't have a lot to say about all of this because we've already went through what all these particulars mean. You remember there were two compartments to the tent itself, the tent proper, the holy place and the holy of holies. Aaron and his sons alone were to go into the holy place, and only once a year could the high priest go into the holy of holies. And so they couldn't go in there where that ark was, even when it came to dissembly. What's he saying here? Aaron and his sons will come. Here was the veil. Here was the altar of incense. The other side was the Ark of the Covenant. They were to take that veil, and they were to take it loose at the top where it was held up there, and they were to move forward, and they were to cover that Ark of the Covenant with that veil, having never looked at that thing, having never touched that thing with their hands. That was Aaron's job and his son's job. Why? They were the priests. Now remember, only the sons of Aaron were priests. Kohathites, even though Aaron and his descendants were Kohathites in that genealogy, but only his sons specific were to be, and his descendancy were to be priests. The Merarites and the Gershonites, they were not to even look upon that ark. Never to see that thing, neighbor. They weren't to look upon it. And so that's how that thing got covered without them seeing it. Tradition says that after Solomon built the temple, that he built little windows in the side, not that you could see through, but they would go through, and men would be lowered in on ropes, and they would clean the sides of that place with their back to where the ark would be, because they could not look upon that thing. And that's what, where do they learn that at? They're learning this right here where we're reading. So let's look at it. I said, and they shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins. Now remember, the roof of this tent, the outer covering, involved those badger skins. But this is different badger skins. Now you read commentaries, and some of them say it's porpoise skins and all kind of things. I don't know. It's what it says it is. It's some kind of badger skin, whatever. It was sufficient to do the job. It probably was watertight, and it probably protected that thing because God's got real good sense. And shall spread it over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Now look here. Here they come. They pull that veil down. They move forward and they cover that ark. They've never seen it because remember that veil was how thick? It was so thick that two oxen supposedly could not pull it apart. It was woven from the top all the way down through the bottom. No, it was very, very strong. They put it over that ark, and then over the top of that ark, they put a cloth of blue. A cloth of blue. And now it talks here about putting the staves in, but actually it says they shall be put in their place. They never were taken out. When the ark was put in position, those poles were never taken out and moved. They were left in there all the time. And so it's not saying to put them in there. It's saying put them in their place, like in the operation. And so this thing was carried. Now this is what's significant. How many remember that the ark went out in front of them when they went through the Jordan River? What went in front of them? The ark went in front of them. When they went around Jericho, what went out in front of them? The ark went in front of them. Well, they weren't supposed to look on this thing. So how could that be? It was covered. It was covered with badger skins. It was covered with the blue cloth. How could they tell? Now, we're going to find here as we read on down that everything was covered with the cloth, or it was covered with the skins. Most everything else, we're going to find the outer covering was of skins. But the ark was different. The skins were put on top of the veil that was already looped over the top of that ark. The badger skins went on, but then the blue cloth went right on the top of it. So as they carried that ark down through there, as the camp went a marching, neighbor, they told it apart because it was the one that had the beautiful blue cloth on the top of it. Well, now we've talked about the significance of those colors. What does blue portray in the Bible always? Well, it portrays heavenly things. Amen. It being a picture of the Lord Jesus, it pictures him as the Gospel of John does, the Son of God, the Heavenly One. And so what part of the tabernacle should picture him more as being the Heavenly One, the golden Son of God, the pure Son of God, than that beautiful blue that was draped over that thing? So here they go. Now, who was to carry that thing? Kohathites. The Kohathites. That was their service. All right, let's read on a little further. We're talking about now the table. Now, let's point this out right now. As we've already said, the Kohathites are in charge of the holy things that pertain to the tabernacle. Now, you say, well, it's all holy. Sure it is. But what's he talking about? The holy vessels and the holy furniture. Amen. As opposed to the structure itself. And verse 7, and upon the table of showbread shall they spread, here we go, a cloth of blue. Once again, pertaining to the heavenlies. And he's to put on that cloth of blue on this table the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. They're not even going to take the bread off, because remember, there was always supposed to be what? Those 12 loaves upon that table. You remember that? And so the bread that was there, didn't even take it off. They took and covered that golden table with another one of those beautiful blue cloths, and they put the dishes and the spoons and the bread upon that thing right there where it sat. And then it says, they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and then cover the same, or the scarlet, with a covering of badger skins, and put in the staves thereof. That just simply means put them in their place of operation. They're really already there. That's where they're to be taken hold of. Nothing could be touched. What was the purpose of the poles? Not just to make it easy to carry, but to keep anybody from touching that stuff. They were not supposed to touch it. Why? It was the holy things of the Lord, and the only one that could really touch it was who? The priest. The priest, the Kohathite, he could not touch it. But he could do what? He could tote it. And how did he tote it? He toted it by those staves, those poles that went through the rings that were on each corner of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and of that table of showbread there. Amen. And so it was covered with the blue, which is pictures the heavenlies, and it was covered with scarlet, which always reminds us of what? Sin. Sin. And so we see Jesus portrayed again as the heavenly one, and then we see him portrayed not as the sinful one, but as the sin-bearing one. He is the suffering servant, if you will, of the Gospel of Mark, dying not for his sins, but for the sins of others, our sins, amen. So we see it's covered with the blue, it's covered with the scarlet, and then it's covered with the badger skin. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover over the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it in all the vessels thereof, with a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. Now, it didn't have, if you remember, any staves. The light did not. Rather, they put it on a bar. When it talks about a bar, it's talking about something similar to a what the Bible would call a bier, something that you actually would put a dead person on. It was another thing that made it simply easy to transport, but it did not remain in it, such as the staves did. And so it was the method of transporting it. All right, verse 11, here's another holy thing. And upon the golden altar, which altar is this? Altar of incense before the veil that they just took down. They shall spread a cloth of blue. Why? All these things, more than anything else, speak of heavenly things. It was the holy place. Nobody ever went in there but the priest. No ordinary Joe. No Donnies. No Hunters. No Franks. No Jays. No Anns. No Dare. They didn't go in this place. Only the priest went in. Why? This was the heavenlies, the holy place, a picture of Jesus entering into heaven for us. They shall put upon the altar, that golden altar, a cloth of blue, cover it with the covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. Now notice, so far everything has been covered on the outside with the badger skins, with the exception of what? The Ark of the Covenant, which has on the outside that royal blue cloth. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry, wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a bar, and they shall take away the ashes from the altar. Now, what altar is this? It is the altar that is out by the out in the courtyard. They shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon, and they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers which carry the fire, the flesh hooks which tears the meat or pulls the meat and totes it, and the shovels and the basins, which is fire pans, and all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put the staves thereof it. So we see three colors once again associated, same thing we saw in the door of the gate. We see in the Gospels, we see the heavenly blue, we see the sin bearer in the scarlet, and now we see purple, which is always what? The royal color, the kingly color, the color of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they got all these utensils of that brazen altar out there, amen. And they put them all together to carry them. And I want you to notice here, when it talked about the ashes and those basins, literally be translated as fire pans. What did we find out in Leviticus about this brazen altar? The fire was never to go out. The table of showbread was never to be without bread, and the brazen altar in the courtyard, that fire was never to go out. That's why I believe that God ignited it himself, and that's what got Nadab and Abihu killed, when they did not ignite the coals for the incense off of that altar, amen. Because everything begins at Calvary, and the brazen altar is a picture of the judgment of God that fell upon his Son and will fall upon us if we do not accept his Son and the work that he did. Neighbor, that thing there, that fire was never to go out. And so they would take these fire pans, they would call, and they would take the coals off of that thing and put them in there. That's the fire that God started. And as they traveled, they would carry that fire in that thing, and it'd never be let go out. They'd be keep just enough in there to keep the fires a burning. When they got to camp and set up camp once again and set the brazen altar back up, they put that fire back on there that God started, amen. And so there was a continual fire upon that brazen altar according to the command of God. And so we find that the Kohathites were in charge of toting. They didn't take it down. Who took it down? The men that worked with it, Aaron and his son the priest. But when it was taken down, we find that the Kohathites were the men that were to tote it. Look, if you will, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, wrapping it up, getting it ready, and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath, here's their responsibility, here's their duty, shall come to bear it or to tote it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden, and that word burden is not so much as that of something that's hard or difficult to carry, but it would be translated like our word responsibility. This is the responsibility, he may be saying, of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So, Kohathites, you tote these things. Gershonites, leave them alone. Merarites, leave them alone. That's what God said, and that's what Moses is seeing is done here. Now, all right, let's move on to the duties, if you will, of Gershom. Now, we're going to skip a few verses, but we're going to come back. Go to verse number 21. These are the duties of the Gershonites. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take also the sum of the sons of Gershom throughout the houses of their fathers by their families, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, shalt thou number them, all that enter in to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Look, this is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear, look here, the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering and the covering of the badger skins that is upon it, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court and the hangings of the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and their cords and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. All right, so let's read a little further. And at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, in all their burdens, in all their service, and ye shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. Now, look here. The Gershonites were to carry the curtains. Now remember, there was no real structural wall, so to speak. It was all made of curtains, and the tent literally was a tent. And they were to carry all of those linen curtains and things that pertain to those walls. Their job was to tote those things, and that is what was appointed to them. And for the hanging of the door, you remember the multicolored door with the four colors of the white linen and the purple and the scarlet and the blue. They were to tote those things, and they were appointed to do that. There's an interesting word there we find in verse number 27. It's that word appointment. It's different than the word appoint that is used in other places in this chapter. That word literally means the mouth. It literally means mouth. They were doing these things, what? By the mouth of Aaron and his sons. And so what do we see implied here? The authority of Aaron and his sons over these things. And we'll deal with that a little more later. All right, let's jump to verse 29, and let's talk about well, we didn't read verse 28, did we? This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now the Merarites, this is their duties. And as for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them. Every one that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden. According to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their service. And by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Here we find the Kohathites were to tote the holy vessels, the holy furniture. We find that the Gershonites were to tote the linen curtains and those of the gate and of the door, all the linen fabrics. And the tribe of Merari, if you remember the census that was taken here, which turned out to have the most workers, were the ones who were to tote the pillars, and the ones who that were to tote the sockets of silver, and the bars of brass that ran along the tops of that thing, and the pins that held them, the unit all together. And so they were carrying the structural framework, if you will, of the tabernacle. Now, neighbor, they're going to wander. We're going to they shouldn't have to. They ought to be there here in just 11 days, but they're going to wander 40 years. 40 years they toted this thing around, packed her up. Neighbor, when God said move, when that cloud moved, they packed her up. The Kohathites grabbed the holy vessels. The Gershonites grabbed the curtains. And the Merarites grabbed the framework of the thing. Down the road they went till God found them a place to camp once again. Amen. And so this is what God said they were each responsible for, and they were to do. And so they all had specific duties. Now, there were also some dangers involved. And so we're going to go back, whip back to verse number 16, where we had left off a while ago. Verse number 16. Listen here. And the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense and the daily meat offering and the anointing oil and the oversight of all the tabernacle and of all that therein is in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses. What he's saying there, Eleazar is going to be responsible for what is contained in those holy vessels. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, cut ye not off, look at this now, the tribe of the family of the Kohathites from among the Levites. But thus do unto them that they may live and not die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. And so there were duties to perform, but there were also dangers to be made aware of. Amen. Those Kohathites, when they got ready to do their job, they better not mosey up there too close to Aaron and his sons and get a look at that ark of God in their neighbor. They better be sure whenever they go up to grab those staves, they don't reach under that curtain and touch some of the holy things of God. Because God said if they do, they were going to die. You'll remember later on in the book of 1 Samuel how that the ark of God is taken and by the Philistines in battle, and they get over there and get to meddling with that thing, and the whole crowd breaks out with hemorrhoids, and they're in such pain to the degree they got to get it rid of it quick, and they send it on a cow headed that away, and it goes through a little village called Beth Shemesh, and that bunch run up so glad to see it, and it was innocent in what they did, but it was stupid, amen. And dead is dead, don't matter whether you're smart, guilty, or stupid, or ignorant, amen. Dead's dead. They ran up and they looked in that thing, and thousands of them died as a result of the plague. And so, neighbor, there's danger in dealing with the holy things of God. We ought not, neighbor, come to the house of the Lord to play games. We ought not come to deal with the Word of God in an entertaining fashion or in a way, neighbor, that is not totally sincere and dedicated in recognition of the divine inspiration and holiness and difference in this Word of God and any other secular writing that's ever been written. Any of the things that we deal of God, we should deal in properly and soberly, realizing, neighbor, that man going to be given account with how that he's taken care of and how that he's dealt with. Now, God's not killing people today. He did in the early church, amen. God said early what he thought of that kind of stuff when he killed Ananias and Sapphira, when he killed Herod. Neighbor, I want to tell you, God, if he killed people today like that, we'd have less folks tonight than we got. People be scared to come here, wouldn't they? God said, listen, don't let the Kohathites get cut off. You be sure they understand. They're not to come and look at these holy things that are. And they're not to touch these holy things. Why? That's not their place. It's Moses and Aaron and his sons' place. And that's all. Now, that's God. That's God. Amen. And so there's duties. There were dangers. And so there had to be what? Discipline. Discipline. Now suppose, I mean, look here. Here's one of the Merarites, and he's walking through the wilderness, and he got him a pocket full of them pins. He says, man, look at here. That's all my life consists of. I'm a pin toter. That's all I do. You know what I mean? Why can't I tote the good stuff once in a while? Why can't I get a hold of one of those golden plated staves and tote that ark or that table or that little altar? How come I've got to tote these little old pins all the time? I mean, I ain't doing nothing very much with my life. Yes, he was. He's doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Amen. And I want to tell you, it don't matter how little it is, if you're doing what God's called you to do and what God wants you to do, then neighbor, it's a success and it's right. Huh? That's right. Amen. You know, I thank the Lord for the ladies that clean on this old church here. Amen. What a shame it'd be if we didn't have somebody to do it. I want to tell you, it's just as important as my job, just as important as Hunter and the men on the board that try to handle the business of the church. There are no high places and no low places, neighbor. I want to tell you, it's all important with God. God said this. He said, you give a drink of water in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Amen. He even mentioned his disciples also in that. Matthew 10 and Mark chapter 9. What's he saying? Boy, Elijah came up there and said, go fix me something to eat. Well, I've only got a little bit. Well, fix me some of it. You know what she got? She got the same reward he got because the barrel never run out. That's what he's saying. There are no little jobs. And even though the Merarite may have just had him a handful of pins walking through the wilderness, and the Kohathite seemed to have the glory as he toted the ark of God, maybe even across that Jordan River, amen. Now, I want to tell you, his job was just as important, amen. Why? Because he was doing what God told him to do. And when he got outside the arena of what God called him to do, then he was the one got himself in trouble. Amen. And so all are important. All are important in the church, amen, and in the work of the Lord. But it takes discipline. It takes discipline to know where you belong. Amen. And to stay there, amen, it sure is. Especially when you get in bigger churches. We don't have much problem here, and probably won't never will in that area. But anyway, that's the lesson here that we're learning. Everybody has their own responsibility in the body. Now let's look. I want you to see also, as I close here, that these families were not without supervision. We've seen the sum of the Levites, the service of the Levites. They had supervision. Each family, Kohathites, Gershonites, Merarites, had an individual of the priestly family consisting of Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar. One of those individuals who became what we might call their supervisor to direct them and to prepare them for their work. And that's why I believe that those other 5 years consisted of some kind of apprenticeship. And so let's look at the sons of Kohath, if you will, in verse number 16. We've read that already. He said, into the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, etc., and so on. And we read on that he is a significant one when it comes to the family of the Kohathites. Now, the name Kohath means an ally, or one who is an ally. Now, what is an ally? An ally is somebody that's on your side. The United States and Europe were allies in World War II, World War I. We had allies in Desert Storm. And somebody who's on your side. Amen. Well, the fellow who was supervisor over them was Eleazar. And the meaning of his name simply is this: God is my help. Amen. Amen. You see, Eleazar had an ally, and his name was God. And so when you got a man who's got God on his side as your ally, then everything's going to work out right. Amen. So Eleazar was the one who dealt with the holy things and the Kohathites who were to exercise their service therein. Now in verse 28, we see who's over the Gershonites. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation. Their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron,